So we've heard from the teens how this experience has led us closer to God, how he's been working in our lives to transform us into a better image of him. So obviously the goal of these qualifications, the end goal is the Ironwood trip out to Newberry Springs, California. It's about an hour away from Death Valley, California, which is hottest place in the U.S., driest place in the U.S. It's called Death Valley for a reason. But as we started these qualifications, we started on Psalm 63, which you can turn to now. That has been a big chapter for all of us teens. I think we could all agree that it was really cool when we read it. The memory verse for that week was Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's where Ironwood is. That's where David was at the time of this writing. So, obviously, we're going to somewhere with no water. Intense spiritual time of spiritual discipline. But the end goal isn't actually this trip. The end goal is to build habits into our lives that after the trip is done, it's going to be 2 weeks out there, 1 week camping, the next week doing work projects, and then junior counseling as we come alongside. Junior campers, we'll be doing prayer partnering with them as well as some counseling with them. So the qualifications were to prepare us for that, also to build habits into our lives so that when those 2 weeks are over, we will have these built into our lives for the rest of our lives to grow closer to God, to make God ours. So there's obvious spiritual benefits from the trip. We get intense preaching, intense spiritual time, almost like a very focused training. But then from the habits, those are going to be with us far longer than the trip was. The habits are the process of making God mine. Therefore, they are the greater benefit. So as we started this, we realized how much work and effort it takes to make God ours. And we realized that we must make God ours in order for us to survive the spiritual battle and the spiritual warfare of life. So I think that Psalm 63 presents three aspects of making God mine or ours. Number one, God becomes mine as I learn to desire him. Psalm 63 is set in the wilderness of Judah. The title says, a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. As later verses explain, he was anointed king, but he was either being chased by either Saul or Absalom or somebody ready to take his life. So he had been forced out into the wilderness to save his own life, stripped of everything he had as far as comforts, commodities, palace, whatever, and forced to be in a place where there wasn't even water, or hardly any water, much less food. He's in the wilderness, and people are chasing his life. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun, but this is what God used in his life to bring him to a more fuller desire of him. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is expressing extreme desire for God. I'm taking it that this is written after, or maybe during, but he's obviously had a profound visit, a profound experience of God during this time that prompted him to write this. So he is correlating his spiritual experience with being in his wilderness. There is no water. Just as you cannot function without water, it's very hard to do. You will die without water. So he feels he will die without God, which indeed he will. So God is drawing him, driving him into the wilderness as... the wilderness is a place where God makes the reality of needing himself very stark and poignant. Because there's no distractions, there are no retreats for him to roll back on. There is only God. And only by God's grace could he make it through this ordeal. Like this morning's message, as his brothers sold him into slavery, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So David's oppressors, the ones who were seeking his life, obviously meant it for evil. They wanted to kill him. But But God meant it for good, to bring David closer to him and closer in relationship to him. So I desire him when I'm stripped of everything I have. I have nothing but God. No comforts, nothing to fall back on. Now, it doesn't mean we all have to go out into the wilderness and live like hermits. But it could be a job situation. It could be anything that God uses in our life to starkly bring himself to the forefront and show himself to us and show our need of him and making him mine. Verse 2, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." This is a cool verse. It doesn't seem to quite fit in with verse 1 or verse 3, but this is actually really cool. So he's going to the sanctuary, or he has gone to the sanctuary in the past. This would have been the tabernacle, which is at Shiloh in the land of Canaan. The temple hadn't been built yet in Jerusalem, but the tabernacle was in the land. And this represented a very tangible piece of evidence that allowed David to see 500 years back in history to when God worked and brought the Israelites out of Egypt into the Sinai desert, to where he spoke to Moses, gave Moses the instructions, rose up, built up craftsmen to put this all together using materials that they had taken from the Egyptians when they had left. God provided the materials, he provided the builders, and he provided the plans for this structure that was totally for him. And the fact that it is now in the land puts forward the fact that God obviously brought them through the wilderness, through a whole generation dying, through the wilderness, across the Jordan, into the promised land where David is now, 500 years later. So David is remembering what God has shown himself to be in the past, as well as pleading for God to work again in the present based on who God is. He looked into the works of God and connected that into the ways of God, how God works. God does what he does because he is who he is. So he's connecting God's works and to the person of God and asking him to work in the exact same way because God never changes. So that's a really cool verse that I thought I just blew over the first time I read it, the first week we did it. But now that I study it more, it's actually very cool. So God becomes mine as I learn to desire him. I desire him when I'm stripped of everything I have. And when I connect God, what he has done to who he is, and as God shows him to me and drives me to a place. Now, obviously, none of us would desire a wilderness experience, per se, on our own. This is God's initiative to draw us into the wilderness, force us to put on the brakes, and get rid of everything but God. Secondly, God becomes mine as I learn to praise him. Verse 3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." David is expressing the desire for God and God's steadfast love in the life or death matter. All he has right now is his life. He's in the wilderness. He has nothing but the people who are with him and God. And as the people here with him aren't specifically mentioned, but God is obviously the more prevalent force in his life at this point. So all he has is life, but God's steadfast love is better than what life he does have. Be that in the palace, or be that in the wilderness, he's seen both extremes. And he has tasted to see that God is better. God's steadfast love is better than both of them. So he's choosing God no matter what the cost. Whether or not life is comfortable, palace or the wilderness, that's not really the point. The point is a relationship with God. David is praising God. The second part of that verse, "My lips will praise you." David is praising God for his steadfast love, which ties in with God doing something in the past. Again, verse 2, bringing them out of the wilderness, building the tabernacle as tangible evidence. David is praising God for what he has done, and because God has worked in that way in the past, God is who he is, and therefore David is asking him and praising him that he can ask God to work in his life based on who he is and what he has done. Verse 4, David is blessing God, lifting up his hands in God's name. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. However long or short his life may be, he's already chosen to throw in with God. He's taking up the name of God, lifting up his hands. This could be in prayer, in supplication, or it could be in work. It's not really explained in the text. It could be both and situation. But he is taking up God's name as he goes through his life, throwing his portion in with God to do or die as God would have him to do. This could be a slave-to-master relationship. As David, the slave, is to God, he's taking up the name of God to go forth into life. This would be praising God because I am his. Verses 5 and 6 are also really cool verses. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. So David has been from palace to desert, both extremes of the health and wealth scale. And he has tasted and seen that God is better. His soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. This is a king's banquet. I mean, they didn't think of fat as bad back then. They thought of fat as the prime part of the pig or cow or whatever they're eating. This was the prime. Only the rich could afford a fattened animal. It took more time. It took more resources to get this thing fattened up. So he's tasting it, and God is showing himself to be more satisfactory as a nice bit of steak, filet mignon, whatever. David is satisfied with God in that way. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. This is the idea of his lips are limbered up, ready to go. Caleb and I both play horns, and when you first start out, it sounds terrible. Your lips are tight and taut and just not ready to play. But after you warm up for a couple minutes, they get limbered up and you're ready to play and do whatever you need to do. So his mouth will praise you with joyful lips. He has been warming his lips up to praise God and to bring the fullest amount of skill and praise to God that he possibly can. Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. So if he's in the desert, there's a whole lot of stuff that lives in the desert, from snakes to scorpions to bats to whatever. All this comes out at night because the day is too hot for them to survive well. So all the critters and creepy crawlies could very potentially throw David into a bit of a tizzy, but he instead spends his night focusing on God. Another aspect of the night could be that whoever's chasing him could use the cover of the darkness to come and attack him, just as he went and took Saul's pitcher and spear in the night. They could come and have more devious means. They could cut his throat or whatever in the night. And this could also throw him off the path of God. This could bring him into a worry. But instead, he spends his nights remembering what God has done, meditating on God, and then chewing over what God has done and tasting it and seeing that God is good. So verse 5 is praising God because he's found that God has filled him up and can fill him up more so than the best life has to offer. Verse 6 is praising God because he's driven out the worry, preoccupation with life that life brings to us. There's so much in life that couldn't draw us away from God toward whatever the world has to offer. David is putting that aside, putting it out of his mind, and he is focusing on God and finding it pleasurable. Praise is the overflow of God being ours. So just as David is tasting God, seeing God as good, it's just spilling over into praise for God. Verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. This is interesting if you note the tense changes here. For you have been my help in the past, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing in the future for joy. He knows he can trust God. In the past, he's been able to rejoice as God brought him through trial after trial. And as well as this current trial, he knows God will bring him through it. Whether dead or alive, he doesn't know. But he does know that God will bring him through it. If he dies, he will have God. If he lives, he will still have God, but he will also have life to live to praise God and serve God. So that's praising God and having God become ours through this praise. We're articulating who God is, what He has meant for us, and what He has done for us. Thirdly, God becomes mine as I learn to draw near to Him. Verse 8, my soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. David is clinging to God. Obviously, he has nothing else to cling to. He is in the middle of the wilderness. He's got problems, as most people don't have problems today. He's got some dude after him, after his life. But he is clinging to God for all the help he can. Meanwhile, God is coming down alongside him and lifting him up in his trial, supporting him through this, supporting him through his major thirst, his weary and dry spirit through this trial. But the idea is that we're clinging to God even in the midst of everyday life, not just our big trials. Verse 9 and 10, God will take away our shame that God has not come through for us, of the nations ridiculing us because God didn't come through. Verse 9, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. So instead of us being shamed because God didn't come through, God is shaming those who put us through this trial. It may not happen every time necessarily here on earth, but verse 10, they shall be a portion for jackals. This means they weren't buried. So they died, and they got left there to be eaten by all the vermin and all the, you know, all the scavengers. This was a heavy disgrace back in their day. If you weren't buried, it wasn't a proper resting place. You were not fully. It was a dishonorable death to not have been buried. Even today, the Navy SEALs, most of the armed services, will go back for the man they left behind. Though they be dead, they will still bring them back home for an honorable burial. So this is a dishonorable burial, or not burial, that these men are going through because they are mocking God. Verse 11, this is a singular to plural tense, and this is really the wrap-up. This is really interesting. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by God shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. So as God works in my life, He affects not only me, He affects the church, the broader worldwide church, as well as the unsaved community. Mouths of liars will be stopped for mocking God, saying that God cannot work. They will be shut up. God worked in my life, God worked in David's life, to bring me through this trial that nobody thought I could go through but for God. By drawing near to God, God draws near to us, working our lives to transform both us and others around us. So this is how God makes Himself ours, how we become God's, how we make God ours through this psalm, by desiring Him, praising Him, and then drawing near to Him. This has been a very significant factor in my devotions here recently through the rest of the qualifications, hoping to build the habits in my life, that after I'm done with this trip and I enter life, that these habits will hopefully continue on with me. By God's grace, they will, and continue on. Now, me preaching here today was not my idea. It sort of got thrust on me, and I wasn't exactly happy about it. But as I continued through these qualifications, God worked on my life to make me willing to do this, to make me able to do this. Still as scared as I'll get out to be up here. But God's been working in my life and these people's lives to make Himself His. And our hope and prayer is that He will also make Himself yours as we be faithful to God, that God will work through us to show Himself to you and affect your life for the better as well. So, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we could do this, we could be here and perform this teen service. Thank you for working in all of our lives, as we've seen through various testimonies. Thank you for bringing us through and continuing to work in these qualifications as we complete these. We still have a month to go. Please help us through that and bring us through on the other side successful, not just for the trip, Lord, but also for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.